If you have your scriptures, please open them up and turn to Judges. We're only going to be doing the rest of chapter 10, quite frankly. I figured we would go all the way through Jephthah this week, 10 and 11. But the Lord had other ideas. It's been an interesting wrestling. I don't know how many of y'all have been reading ahead. Good, good. Keep doing that. Have you solved the problem of Jephthah, making that crazy vow? Well, guess what? We're not going to answer that problem this week. I really wrestled with Jephthah and that, and God drove me back to His Word, reading it again and again and again, and going, okay, this doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand it. With his crazy, rash vow, what did he do with his daughter and all that? And interestingly, God showed me something else. And so this week we will just be doing chapter 10. Because there's an important interlude that, quite frankly, I missed. And I want us to slow down and catch this interlude in the book of Judges. So if you have your scriptures, I encourage you to open them and hear Judges chapter 10, starting at verse 1. And yes, I know we did verses 1 through 5 last week, but you get to repeat that. After Abimelech, there rose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he lived at Shamar in the hill country of Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years. Then he died and was buried at Shamar. After him arose Jair, the Gileadite, who judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. And they had 30 cities called Havoth Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hands of the Ammonites. And they crushed and oppressed the people of Israel that year. For 18 years they oppressed all the people of Israel who were beyond the Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. And the Ammonites crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you because we have forsaken our God and have served the Baals. And the Lord said to the people of Israel, did I not save you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the Ammonites and from the Philistines, the Sidonians also and the Amalekites? And the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I saved you out of their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will save you no more. Go and cry out to the gods whom you have chosen. Let them save you in the time of your distress. And the people of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day. And so they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and he became impatient over the misery of Israel. Then the Ammonites were called to arms, and they encamped in Gilead, and the people of Israel came together, and they encamped at Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, who is the man who will begin to fight against the Ammonites? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So ends the reading of God's holy word. And so now we come to an interlude in the book of Judges. As I shared earlier, I was planning to do Jephthah today. But as I went back and I read and reread and tried to figure out what in the world does Jephthah mean, I suddenly was struck by the reality of these verses that are in here, not by accident, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to be able to speak to us. And if you think about it, if you remember, since we've started the book of Judges, we have seen numerous cycles of God's people as they come to God and then they turn away from God. And instead, we hear this phrase, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 7, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 1, verse 6. Chapter 8, 33. Chapter 10, verse 6. It's like this gong that just keeps ringing through the book of Judges. And we have seen God be gracious again and again. If you remember back in Judges chapter 2, verse 18, and it says this, the author sort of gives us a foreshadowing of what's to come. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groanings because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. And we've learned and we've walked through. He sent them Othniel, Ehud, Deborah, Barak, Gideon, all of the judges that were sent. Amazing grace to an undeserving people. And then we saw Gideon's son Abimelech, who sought to lead the people not by God's calling, but by his own strength. And the people quickly followed after Abimelech into ungodliness and self-centeredness. And then after Abimelech is destroyed, we see God's undeserving grace in those minor judges, if you allow me to call them that, Tola, Jair, and that God sent them judges who brought the people back to God for these many years, even though they were undeserving. And so what we have seen in the book of Judges thus far is a working out of God's very promises and warning. Because remember, Israel is God's covenant people. God is a covenant-keeping God. And if you remember back in the book of Deuteronomy, we find that the covenant promises are given. The covenant blessings are given, and the covenant curses are given. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting at verse 11, listen to these warnings. And these are warnings to God's covenant people. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commands and his rules and his statutes, which I command to you today. Lest when you have eaten and you are full and you have built good houses and you live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. Sounds like a pretty privileged people, huh? What about you? Do you fit that description? Are you blessed? Are you multiplied? And then in verse 14, it continues. Then your heart will be lifted up, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, God is speaking to his people, and he says, beware! Lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he might confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God, and you go out after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. This is the reality of God's economy and the way he relates to his covenant people. God is gracious and merciful, and he provides a great salvation for his people. But what's the heart of God's people again and again? Oh, I'm not so bad. I did this. Look what I have accomplished. Isn't God lucky to have me? That's the attitude that the people exhibit. And God warns them against that very thing, forgetting the great God that has redeemed them. And here's the truth. In the covenant that God makes with his people, and that applies to the new covenant too, not in addition to the old covenant, God desires and wants to bless his people. But never forget that our God is holy and he must judge sin. God desires a relationship with his people, and he has given us the new covenant that he might have relationship with us. That's what Jesus Christ is all about. If you haven't gotten it by now, that's the deal with Jesus. Jesus was sent by God to redeem us, that in the new covenant we might be made right with God. We might have a relationship with him. And what do? We hear so often in the American church that, well, if you obey, God will bless you. If you have enough faith, God will bless you. Isn't that the heresies that are taught? We must see in God's word that he is indeed a gracious and a loving God who blesses. But let us never, ever forget that he's a holy and just God who will deal with sin, especially sin in the lives of his people. Our God saves us. Why? So that you and I, we can walk in holiness. We can walk in a relationship. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden? We're doing a story together, a number of us in the church. And one of the things that continues to remind us of God's goodness, he created Adam and Eve to have relationship. God would come and walk with them. And then the fall hosed that all up, didn't it? The relationship was destroyed. That's what the new covenant blessings of Jesus are all about. He saves us. Why? That we get to have relationship with him again. Not so we can get to go off and live our own lives and enjoy everything within this world. Now, he gives us many blessings, but never focus on the blessings over the God who redeems you. And the thing we see in the book of Judges is that our God will use whatever means are necessary to gain our attention so that we will walk in fellowship with him. And today I want to apply this passage of these 18 verses and make it personal to us in today, in this day and age, as we live in the year 2021. And I would submit to you what we learn is that our God, in his grace, can give a nation tremendous blessings. God can give his nation an absence of severe problems, even when that nation is not fully devoted or focused to him. Look at how many times Israel was given the blessings of a judge when they didn't deserve it. However, what we see again and again is that nation, that group of God's people, must never assume that God will not pull the plug. He will not pull the plug on his blessings if his people drift away from him. Think about it this way. As we look at our nation, as we look at the state of the modern church, as a nation, we have to ask ourselves, have we been focused on the things that please God, that bring him glory? We have experienced many blessings. I think all of us will acknowledge that. We are probably more wealthy, have more peace than any other group of people in all of human history when you look at it. We are at the top with blessings, with the blessings of peace. However, as we look, our country, as a people, we have drifted away from the morality that God has declared within his word. And we need to ask ourselves, if we as a nation, is it a coincidence that our economy is not quite as strong as it used to be? That immorality is flaunted and we no longer see no longer see ourselves as one nation under God. Our own congressional leaders now open and close their sessions with names other than the one true God on a regular basis. The question is, could we be experiencing a turning of God's back upon us? Just like God did to Israel. That's the question. And I would submit to you, this is a lesson that we need to ask ourselves about the book of Judges. Now, we need to be careful. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, I pointed out, don't point to an event and say, oh, God is judging. But we also need to ask, when we see an event, how is God working? We want to be people who love God and love the Word of God at all times, or else we will be pulled away by the things of the world. We will become like Israel, who again and again it was declared of Israel, they did what was right in their own eyes. We need to be careful of becoming pragmatic people, but instead be people of the Word. I'm doing what I'm doing because I know God has called me to do it according to the truth of His Word. So let's take a look at this text. As we look at verse 6, we see that same horrible cycle repeats itself again. God had just blessed them with Tola and Jair, two godly men who had led the people for decades in the ways of God. And as soon as they are removed from the scene, what happens? That same monotonous droning of the gong. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Realize that this is at least the sixth time now in the book of Judges that Israel forgets God and turns to the worship of other gods. Interestingly, in this cycle, if you will count them up, Israel doesn't just turn to another god. They choose all seven of the Ike gods that are out there. Look at it. The gods of the Canaanites, the Baals, the Ashtoreths, the gods of the Syrians, the Sidonites, they worshipped Ashtoreth. 1 Kings 11, the Moabites, they turned to their gods. The Ammonites, who worshipped Moloch, that's the god of child sacrifice. The Philistine gods, Dagon, we're going to see him in Samson. Think about it. God graciously brought his people out of Egypt. He brought them into the promised land. He has richly blessed them. And why did he do that? Do you remember the covenant with Abraham? Genesis 15, 16. I love that promise in Genesis 15, 16 where God speaks to Abraham and he says, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, speaking of Abraham's descendants. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Why did Israel get the promised land? Because there were wicked people who did not honor God in the land. And God would judge them. God would deal with them and give that to his chosen people. But yet, here are God's people taking all seven of the gods of the Ites and whoring after them. And so effectively, God's people haven't just forgotten God. They have now begun to pursue all the other gods of the land that God drove out before they came. And so what happens? God's anger shows. You see, when God gets angry with a nation or an organization or a church or an individual, he doesn't usually throw a lightning bolt down. What's he usually do? We see it here. He just simply withdraws. He says, you want that? Take it. I'll give you over to it. And what we see here is God's anger was kindled against Israel, verse 7. And he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites. Israel was crushed and oppressed. So you'll see the words that are used there. And basically, God allowed these nations who are around them, whose gods they had pursued after, to now come and consume them. You want those gods? Good. Here you go. Take it. So why didn't our God just wipe out his covenant people? And it's important to remember, our God is a covenant-keeping God. He would not let his people lose their national significance. Why? Because God's plan, His covenant, His plan for humanity is bound up in His covenant people. But what we find is that the individuals who were in rebellion lost His blessing, His protection. Quite frankly, another way to put it is God can make your life pretty miserable. That's what He was doing with the Israelites. You want all that? Enjoy it. Here you go. You can have it. And in fact, He made the people so miserable that they were desperate. Desperate for God. And so what do we see in verse 10? Israel cries uncle, basically. That's the paraphrase of it. We've had enough. And they acknowledge that they've forsaken God. And they serve the Baal. Duh. We already know that. God knows that. But interestingly, is their confession accepted by God? No. Because I would submit to you, what they're doing here is they were confessing actions. As if God didn't know. Well, yeah, we sinned. I took that. I've gone after another God. And God's like, really? Have you dealt with your heart issue? No. All you did is tell me what you did. I don't care. God already knew. He's sovereign. You see, what they were expressing there is regret, not repentance. Regret means that you are sorry about the consequences of your sin. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry you, a holy God, have dealt with me the way I deserve. Repentance, however, means that you want to change your whole way of thinking and turn away from the sin to the one true God who has redeemed you. Look at verses 11 through 14. And if I had to paraphrase it, this is how I'd paraphrase it. This is what God basically says to His people. I'm so sick and tired of you playing games. I'm not going to accept your plea deal. You've turned your back on me one too many times. So why don't you go out and see how your false gods are going to save you and help you? That's basically the gist of what God declares at that point. And here's the lesson for you and I as believers before a holy God. Has God's Spirit ever convicted you of a sin? Or a problem area in your life that's destroying your fellowship with Him? Remember this, your God will not respond to a superficial regret. He responds to true repentance, a change of your heart and mind. Because what we see here is God goes on and He proceeds to list the 7 deliverances that He had given to Israel. And He goes back and He lists these. And I don't think it's by accident that He lists 7 of them, indicating how He has saved again and again and again. But now He says, you wanted these 7 gods? Have them. You see, God will often turn us over to what we sinfully are seeking to pursue. And He'll simply just wash His hands and say, take it, you can have it. And the interesting thing is from the old covenant to the new, has our God changed? No, our God is never changing. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I think of the words of Paul to the Romans. And these sound harsh in our modern culture. But in Romans chapter 1, we see the same warning that was given to the nation of Israel. It's very similar to Deuteronomy 8, but it's updated. And Paul writes this in Romans 1:18 following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness have suppressed the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they came futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and they were consumed with passions for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their errors. And since they didn't see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness. They're gossip, they're slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents, foolish, faithful, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but now they give approval to those who practice them. Those are some pretty serious words, aren't they? They're the reminder that our God is holy. And so let's apply that to our land, the land of the free, the home of the brave. What would God say characterizes our land? What characterizes us as a people? I would say if we do an inventory, we have clinics that are filled with the blood of butchered and aborted children. We have courts who now champion perverse sexual deviance. We have leaders who protect their cronies with laws while taking advantage of the little man. We now say freedom of religion is now promoting any God except for the true God of the Bible. What's happening? I would submit to you, we probably won't soon be the land of the free. We have given over our freedoms in the interest of our perceived safety, the idol of safety. I think it's safe to say that we're very close to being a nation which has been abandoned by God. I would submit to you, God is giving us over. It's going to take a tremendous revival of God's people to turn things around. And I do not mean a grabbing for political power. This will be a humble repentance by the people of God. People who seek to walk in holiness and begin to influence the world around them, not at a national level or a state level or a local level, but one soul at a time. To our neighbor, to our coworker, to our family. We will be humble people, not seeking power, but people who want to honor God, who want to worship Him at all cost. Then there may be hope for revival. What do we see here? In our text, as we look at verses 15 and 16, we see that the people finally turn back to God. They put some action behind their confession. In other words, they repented. And here's the truth. God will always forgive when His people acknowledge their sin and we turn away from it. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain His mercy. You see, God's people begged God to forgive them in these verses. And this time, they no longer set the terms for God. We sinned. We're sorry, God. Look at their words. Do to us whatever seems good to you, God. They didn't cling to their sins or their idols. Look at it in the next verse. They put away the foreign gods from among them, and they began to serve the Lord. They got a hold of what King David writes in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. They got it. I would submit to you that the author of Judges wants to show us now that the people of God are truly repentant. They have had a heart change. Previously, they were focused completely on their own conditions and their own comfort. But we can't lose this. Basically, they were coming to God and saying, "We're in trouble and we need you to fix it. We're your special people, God. You owe it." God doesn't owe them a thing. But now they have turned back to their God and acknowledge that their God is under no obligation to fix them or take away their misery. What we see in verses 15 and 16, they're saying, "We want God and God alone. We don't want the idols. And we want God, even if it means we continue to suffer." What about you? Are you willing to say that? "I don't care the cost. I want my God. I want a relationship with Him. I want to walk with Him in fellowship." You see, real biblical repentance expresses a sorrow for our sin rather than just for the consequences of our sin. It sorrows over the idolatrous motives which led our sick hearts, rather than just saying, "Oh, well, I'll stop that." That's one of the reasons we teach, or I have taught. Remember the fruit to root exercise? You find them on cards back there. It's in your bulletin. It's a great thing to stop and take time out on a regular basis and ask, "Okay, what am I doing or experiencing right now?" And look at your life, do an inventory. And then secondly, ask, in light of that, what do I believe about myself? And it's amazing how oftentimes I don't like the answers to that question. "I believe I'm not bad, and God's pretty lucky to have me." Smells of smoke. And I need to deal with it. And then thirdly, what do I believe my God is doing or has done? And what do I believe my God is like? And go back to the Bible and get the answers that we need. And then to begin to set a path forward of how I walk with my God, I need to do the root to fruit exercise. When I've identified my unbelief or my struggle in life, I need to ask myself, "Who is God?" Think about all the attributes of God that you can. Great way to do it, Ken. Spend 2 hours on your drive. Turn the radio off, hello? And simply meditate upon your God, what you know His Word teaches you. Then you ask yourself, "What has my God done? How has God proven His love and His care and His compassion for me?" And guess what? You're a New Covenant believer, right? What's the answer? And yes, you can say Jesus. If Jesus is the answer here, in that God has demonstrated His love for you, that while you were yet a sinner, He sent Christ. And then ask yourself, "Who am I in light of what God has done for me? I'm a child of the King. He's my brother. He redeemed me." And then lastly, ask yourself, "How should I then live in light of who I am in Christ?" And you'll be amazed what happens in your moment by moment, day by day life as you walk in this new obedience. It comes from a heart of repentance. If only the people of Israel had done that. And I would submit the author of Judges has taken this time out and shown us the heart of the people. He has shown us your heart and my heart. What's the hymn say? "My heart prone to wander from the God I love." You ever feel that way? I do. And the secret is going through. You don't have to do the fruit to root, but do something like it where you come back to the hope of the gospel. What we find here is an amazing insight into the heart of the gospel if you look at verse 16. "And God became impatient over the misery of Israel." Another way to say that, God became impatient over the misery of His people that He loved and had redeemed. God does not want bad for us. But we so often choose the bad, because we choose anything but God. And God loves his people and he cannot stand to see them suffer. The psalmist writes in Psalm 106, verse 44 through 45, "Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. And for their sake, he remembered his covenant and he relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love." Do you remember that God? The God of steadfast love who has shown that to you through Christ Jesus? You see, our God cannot resist his people when they walk humbly by the power of his Spirit and they exhibit and they bear forth the fruit of the Spirit. Can you imagine what would happen if his people, our church, the church of Jesus Christ, began to exhibit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that defined us? People around us would look and see something different. Can you imagine the blessings and joy that we would experience? And so now we find in our narrative as we finish out these, reality comes to bear. The Ammonites set up camp right across from the Israelites. And what do the Israelites do? What normal people do. Somebody's attacking you, you set up a defensive camp. And so we see they're face to face. But there's a difference. There's a difference. Now God's people have repented. They have assembled, not knowing what God will do, not thinking that they deserve to be delivered. But they've assembled with a renewed spirit and a renewed heart. Have mercy upon us, Lord, a sinner. And then they waited. And they hoped that God would provide them a leader. And you get to hear about that next week. That's Jephthah. But isn't it amazing? Now here's the lessons I want you to walk away from today. One of the reasons that so many of God's people have never known the dynamic power of God's Spirit in their lives is because God demands a radical facing up to our sin and a radical dealing with sin before he will work powerfully in your life. You ever wonder sometimes, why doesn't God use me more? Have you taken time to examine your heart, to walk with him? Go back to the power of the gospel. The gospel is God's way of providing rescue. He rescues us from the grips of sin. Remember this. The gospel tells you your sin, my sin, was so bad it required what? That the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, who would atone for my sins. I can't redeem myself. Christ had to. But God doesn't stop there. After he redeems us, what's he do? He gives us the power of his indwelling Spirit. So that you and I can actually walk in relationship with God. The relationship that was in the garden is restored because of Christ's work. It's important to realize that the gospel is not just this get out of hell free card. It's a restoration of your fallen relationship with your God. And your God is holy. He does not save you. He does not save me. So that we can go and wallow in our sin and get on with our agenda and live for our own glory. No, he saves us that we might walk in glory for him. He saves us that we might find joy and peace in him alone as we walk in restored relationship with him. And see, the more I looked at this passage, the more I saw that we're too often like Israel. We constantly buy into the lies of Satan. You remember in the garden? Satan came to Eve and Adam and said, "I think God's holding out on you, man." That's Mark's paraphrase. "He's not giving you the best when God was." And they believed it, didn't they? You see, sin is any lie that we believe about God. And what we need to do is remember, hold it. I'm redeemed in Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. And just like in the garden, I have a relationship with God. He restored it because of Christ. I'm not going to listen to you, Satan. I'm not going to listen to the lies of the world around me. I'm going to remember the gospel, that God has shown his love for me, that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And God has given me his Spirit so that I can exude the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And so I'm going to do that. And as I do that, I'm going to experience joy and peace. And that'll be enough for me. See, I think that's what this interlude in the book of Judges is all about. May that be God's plan in our lives. May you know the hope that he has sent Christ for. May you walk with him in the redemption he purchased for you.